speaking of Lloyd, since we're going to open the meeting with the thoughts about Lloyd, you know, one thing I enjoyed about Lloyd, when I first met him, he was dirty, he always smelled like smoke, and he didn't have much to offer, right? But Lloyd said something every single Sunday. I love Jesus. I pray to Jesus every day. How many of you can testify to that? Lloyd may have had schizophrenia. He might have had mental health issues, and he struggled, and he does struggle. But he loved Jesus, and he prayed to him every day. And he prayed for this assembly, right? It doesn't matter your walk of life. Here was a simple man who had a profound impact on me, at least. And I appreciate the testimony of Lloyd. We will miss him while he's away. So maybe we'll get a chance from time to time to go visit him. I also owe the assembly an apology. Luke bailed me out a few weeks ago. I was up in Anchorage and for my company for work, and I get this text right in the middle of, I'm crouched underneath this table and pulling these cables and doing zip ties, and my phone goes off, and I look at it. Luke says, "You're speaking Sunday, right?" No. I'm speaking next week. And he goes, "No, you're speaking this week." No. So I looked at my calendar, and sure enough, I was supposed to speak that week. So Luke bailed me out. So we flopped weeks, and that's why I'm speaking today. And I owed him a cup of coffee and a donut, and I made good on the coffee, but he hasn't taken the donut yet, so I got my work cut out for him. Today we're going to talk about another king of Judah, and this is Jotham or Jotham. So, ironically, I've been asked, is it Jotham or is it Jotham? And I've been asked that four or five times, and I have no clue because I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but I don't know if it's Habakkuk or Habakkuk, Jotham or Jotham, envelope, envelope, tomato, tomato, but I'll tell you, we'll talk about this king of Judah, and I probably will use it Jotham and Jotham interchangeably. What I would like to do today is, Scripture doesn't really give us a lot of detail on this king, and I appreciate Rocky. He found some materials for me to help prepare about Jotham, and as I was preparing for this king and speaking, I thought it would be nice to step back in time a little bit and go back and look at Israel even before they were a nation, and then see them as a nation, unified as one nation, and then look at them as a divided nation, which will eventually bring us to Jotham, one of the kings, one of the good kings of Judah. Now, I don't know if many of you still have this printout. I know that our visitors probably don't. And it's a list. If you have it, pull it out because there's some good information on it. This particular document tells us about the good and the bad kings of Judah and the good and the bad kings of Israel. Well, I take that back. The bad kings of Israel. As much as Scripture records, there were no good kings for Israel. Now, we're talking about the good kings of Judah, and we interchangeably use the word Israel because Judah is a part of Israel in a sense. And so one of the difficulties I found in my youth growing up was understanding the history of Israel as they moved and became a nation. And I was confused about the first and second kings and the chronicles. And it just seemed like, how do you put all this together? It was difficult. And quite honestly, reading through the kings and reading through the chronicles, there are times, honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, it's very difficult and sometimes very, very dry. And I speak so respectfully and reverently. But by that, I mean this. When you read a chapter or two or three or four on who begat who and who was born of who, it's very difficult to benefit from that, especially in the morning when you're getting your first cup of coffee and you're trying to wake up for the day. Those kinds of things can be difficult. And sometimes I feel that as we look at the Old Testament in certain places, in the historical sections of the Old Testament, it wasn't necessarily meant to be exciting, but factual. To preserve God's character in his people. Because remember, God chose the nation of Israel to reveal himself in a very unique way. And in so doing, he's not finished with Israel yet. Israel still has a time ahead of them that they will be blessed in this world. And that's a time yet to become, to come. So let's look at Jotham a little bit and let's step back in time. I'm going to try to pull up a little laser pointer here and hopefully this works. Try this one. Laser pointer. Did it show up? Yay, it showed up. Okay. All right. First things first. Let's go back to Abraham. Abraham was a man of God. The life of Abraham is a very unique life, and the faith of Abraham sets a bar that is incredibly high for all of us. The fact that he loved God and was so compliant with the will of God that he would offer up his son whom he loved, his only son Isaac, on an altar. Is there a dad among us that would offer one of our kids up for anything? Would we ever put any of our children in harm's way? And I would go so far as to say, if you got a request of the Lord to do that, and he's not going to request you to do that, would you be willing, like Abraham, to go to the point of obedience to offer your only son up on an altar? It's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Through Abraham. Right? And he offered up his son, and just as he was about to take that knife and slay his son Isaac, God provides a lamb. And it brings into view what we will see fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this, it's kind of stretched out, so it was a smaller one. I hope I didn't skew it too much up here. But you'll see Abraham, and then you'll see Isaac is born of Abraham, and then comes along Jacob. How many of you agree? I want to see a show of hands. How many of you agree that the 12 tribes of Israel are linked to the 12 sons of Isaac? Raise your hands. How many of you know that, right? Right. I'm actually setting you up because I discovered something yesterday. So those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're probably pretty safe. I've always believed from Sunday school on up that the 12 tribes of Israel were the 12 sons of Jacob. So here I'm going to reveal myself a little bit. Last night, I discovered that was not true. And so I got completely sidetracked on the fact that that wasn't true. 10 of the sons of Jacob, are of the 12 tribes of Israel. 2 of them are the grandsons of Jacob. And we'll look at that a little bit here on this chart. So here you have Jacob, and Jacob is called by God Israel. That's where we get the term and the name Israel. And the nation of Israel is based upon the name given to Jacob. He's Israel. And the 12 sons of Israel were born. Out of the 12, we're going to skip down to this here. You'll see that in Jacob, he loved Rachel, ended up with Leah, and then Zilpah comes into play. He ends up marrying Rachel, and Bilhah comes into play. And out of those 4 come these 12 sons. It's right here with Joseph that I would like to draw our attention. Through Joseph, you have Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh take the place of Joseph and Levi, who are not named among the 12 tribes of Israel. I didn't know. I thought that was interesting. I thought it was a nice little fact to look at. So I want to look at this, and we'll refer to it a little bit. But of the 12, 2 of them are the grandsons, and that's Ephraim and Manasseh. So we're going to look to the next slide here. This is what Israel looked like as an undivided nation. Israel before, you know that when Solomon took reign and he died, Israel was divided. But until that point in time, this is more or less what Israel looked like. At some point in time, this little area here for Dan got bumped up here. And you'll see that on some of the charts, but that's for another study. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. And you'll see here Ephraim and Manasseh. But what you won't see is Joseph and Levi, who were the direct sons of Jacob. Looking a little further, we come to the divided nation of Israel. Now it's turned into two territories, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. The 12 tribes still exist. But when Solomon, in his reign, and when Solomon died, the nation was divided. And the first king that came into play for the northern tribe up here, for Israel, was Jeroboam. Jeroboam the first, actually, because there was another king, Jeroboam, later on. And so what you want to know about this is that you have the northern tribe, the king of the kingdom of Israel, and you have the southern tribe, the kingdom of Judah. So what happens? Let's put all this together, except I want to show you one more thing here. Here are, on the left side, are the 12 sons of Jacob, right? So you would recognize that from Genesis, the 12 sons of Jacob. In that, I've put little stars next to Joseph and Levi. They are of the 12 sons of Jacob. But when you switch over here to the 12 tribes of Israel, you'll begin to discover, and you'll see this really in Joshua 13 through 19, where God actually distributes the lands to the 12 sons of Jacob. Ephraim and Manasseh are listed here, not Joseph and Levi. And you'll find out for a very good cause why this happened. So if you want to read about that and it strikes curiosity in your mind, go and read Joshua 13 and continue on through chapter 19. You'll see how it all unfolded. I thought it was interesting. I thought, you know, I benefited from it, so maybe it would be helpful to you. But here are the 12 sons of Jacob, and then the two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and you take the other 10 sons. So here's what happens. You would think naturally by looking at the chart, there. When you look at, let's go here to my next slide. I kind of combined it all together a little bit, and I wanted you to look at this. So here are the 12 tribes of Israel listed as the nation of Israel would know them, right? As they are undivided, here are the 12 tribes of Israel. And here are their names. I thought maybe, without doing a lot of research, and of course I found out I was quickly wrong, I thought that maybe those two grandsons represented what would later become the kingdom of Judah, because there's two tribes that belong to this lower kingdom. And 10 tribes, when the nation was divided, 10 tribes that went north, two tribes stayed south, and the nation was divided. And I thought, oh, that's Ephraim and Manasseh, and it wasn't, actually. But I highlighted them in red. So 10 tribes are assigned to this territory divide, and those 10 tribes are in black, right? And the two tribes that were the southern tribes, or the kingdom of Judah, belong to Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin. Those two tribes remain faithful to the rule of David in the fear of God. These other tribes went on and they deserted the way of the Lord. They deserted the law in many respects, they did. And they allowed other gods and the culture and the pollution of these other nations to come in and infiltrate to gain power, to gain wealth, whatever they did. And so what happens is over here you have the nation of Israel as a whole, undivided. Well, this takes us to kings, right? This takes us to the first king of Israel as undivided, right? And who was the first king of Israel? It was Saul, that's right. Saul became the first king, but the very first king of Israel started out okay and then quickly failed, and He was an abomination to the Lord. So God chooses David. David reigns, and in his place after David dies, Solomon reigns. Each of these three kings reigned for 40 years. Rocky brought that out to us. I saw Rocky leave this morning. He went bolting the other way. I have to go see what happened with Rocky. Speaking at North Limit. Okay, fair enough. I'll let him off the hook. Okay, so because Rocky opened up with a great presentation on this back when we started talking about the kings a couple of months ago. Israel, as an undivided nation, wanted to be like the other nations. God had always led them. You know about the wilderness journey, right? The Exodus. God promised the land with milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, the promised land of Canaan. And eventually that was given. And here it is on the left side. This is the territory that he was referring to. And then some, really. Because the territory's kind of changed a little. But this is what was given. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted a king. They wanted someone to look to lead them, and so on and so forth. And the Lord said to, who was the prophet? It was, at that time, Samuel. Samuel was the prophet. God spoke to Samuel and said, more or less, I'm kind of paraphrasing the story here, why do they want a king? But if they want a king, this is what's going to happen if you have a king. Right? There'll be tax, there'll be armies, there'll be all kinds of stuff. And it won't bode well for the nation of Israel. Right? And what God said through Samuel was perfectly true all the way through the history of Israel. But they took on Saul as a king, and Saul reigned for 40 years. Then along comes David. And David puts the kingdom back into the perspective that Israel should have been in with God. But like any human, David had failures. In fact, David had some huge failures. But God still loved David. And I appreciate that, because there are believers in every assembly, everywhere, who have failures. God never fails to love us despite our failures. I know that firsthand. The love of God is a mighty love. And when he looked at the life of David, what did he say about David? What a review. What a summary. He is a man after my own heart. How near to the heart are you, having received his own son whom he gave at the cross of Calvary for your sins? I would say that you would be pretty near to the heart of God, as we were singing. The love of God is a very, very mighty love. And I love to sing of that mighty love. And we sang about it this morning in worship. And I really appreciated that hymn that our brother Gordy gave out. King of my life, I crown thee now. Is Jesus Christ the King of your life? Is he? Do you allow your life to be reigned and ruled by the character of Jesus Christ? That's an honest and fair question. Is he really the King of my life? Do you submit yourself and spend time with the King of Israel, with the Son of God, with the Savior of sinners like you and me? How much time do I invest in my relationship with the Holy One, the King, the High King of Heaven? And am I really crowning Him? Am I really desiring to let go of the things of this world and let them become strangely dim as the character of Jesus Christ permeates my behavior and my thoughts and my heart and my worship and my day-to-day ebb and flow of life? Is Jesus Christ the King of my life? He was for David. He wasn't for Saul. He sort of was for Solomon. And so you have these three kings for the nation of Israel as an undivided nation, right? So Saul ruled for 40 years, David ruled for 40 years, Solomon ruled for 40 years. And at the death of Solomon, civil war broke out among the tribes of Israel, among these countries over here on the left. Civil war broke out, and they decided, well, in a nutshell, we're going to divide. We will have a king, we'll have a king. And so now all of a sudden you have the kings of the north, the kings of the south. That's where we get this chart from over here. The kings of the north and the kings of the south. The kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. I wish I understood this better when I was in Sunday school, because then I would have grasped some of these things about 1 and 2 Kings, even really 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So what about 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles in the book of Samuel? We can relate to them. These two writings, particularly the Kings and the Chronicles, these two writings were over the same period of time, more or less. We can relate to that because of the Gospels, right? There are four Gospels, and they represent the life of Jesus Christ. And they present the Lord in slightly different perspectives, don't they? They don't disagree with one another. They illuminate various aspects of certain stories or parables and the teachings of Jesus Christ from a slightly different point of view. So we can completely relate to the fact that God can use multiple books in what we call Scripture to cover the same period of time. And that's really what's going on with 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. They're like the Gospels. They're together in the same era of time. And they present facts about the kings that maybe the one in section in the Kings didn't cover in the Chronicles, or the Chronicles didn't cover with the Kings. But more or less, they overlay, and the Chronicles cover the period of 2 Samuel through 2 Kings, if you didn't know that. So these kings then come into view. And you'll notice, if you have this chart, by the way, and I'm just going to explain this briefly because I had to kind of figure this out on my own. Down here in the lower part of this chart, you have the kings of Israel, the northern tribe up here in blue. And as you look at it, they go from left to right and then from top to bottom, in that order. And there were 19 kings of Israel. And red or pink on this chart is bad, right? Each of these red lines represent bad kings. Green is good. There's only a handful of good kings. And it turns out that there are only a handful of good kings, and they all belong to Judah, to the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe. And you'll notice that Israel, or Jerusalem, the capital place of worship, is still remaining in this lower tribe. And God blesses Judah. So what happens? You have these two kingdoms, right? You have these two kingdoms. Both eventually get brought into captivity. They both do, but not at the same time. The kingdom of Israel comes into captivity 100 and some odd years before the kingdom of Judah comes into captivity. And some of these good kings, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Uzziah, as we know as Azariah, and James spoke on him last week, Jotham, that we're going to speak about today, Hezekiah and Josiah, all were kings who did good in the eyes of the Lord. They started well and finished well. These good kings are important because it is through these kings that God extended his blessing and withheld his judgments against the nation, the kingdom of Judah, because of their departure from the law and their departure of worship. And they still brought in their other gods that infiltrated. And we're going to look at Uzziah or Azariah, who is Jotham's father, the king before him. And we'll see that Uzziah came out of the lineage of a king that didn't quite do so well. There was a few good points about him. He did good at his start, but then he failed in the end. And so along comes Uzziah. We talked about Uzziah last week, so I won't spend too much time on Uzziah, who is Jotham's father, right? And so we're going to look for a minute, and we're going to read God's word together in 2 Chronicles. Read with me just for a few verses. 2 Chronicles 27. What I'm aiming to do is just to help simplify the whole of the era of the kings in the Old Testament. It can be difficult to go through that and try to put a perspective on all that. But when you begin to hear things like the kings of the north or the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah, or the kings of the south, this helps to make a lot more sense of that. And then you can understand that when after Solomon, King Solomon died, the next 60 years that followed, it was nothing but civil war between these two territories of Israel. Nothing but civil war. You'll read of many kings and many stories about the kingdom of Israel waging war against the kingdom of Judah. They're fighting among themselves. Right? You know what's really sad today? The church as we know it really isn't much different than this divided kingdom. I'm ashamed to say. We fight among ourselves. As churches, as assemblies even. We get caught up in things and personalities. And I don't like this person. I don't like that person. I don't like the way they said that. They taught this. They teach that. Whatever. We get caught up in things. You know, we are the children of God. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been my aim with my children to be in an assembly that I would know of that would adhere to as closely as possible what we believe to be the truth of the Word of God. So dads, I encourage you, moms and dads, young people thinking about raising families, be in a place where you can raise your children in the sound teaching and the truth of the Word of God. Because there are divisions. There are divides among God's people. And there are a lot of churches out there today. And without going into many stories, I've visited some of them. And I believe they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. But there seems to be a shallowness to the way they worship and what they really want. They want the experience, but there's very little relationship with some of them. Now, I am stereotyping, and I know that. But what you have here in the assembly is very special. And I encourage our young believers to learn why we believe what we believe. That God, through you, in the years that you grow up and you learn His Word, you would be a preserving pillar, a preserving factor in the assembly of God's people. Because your parents will grow up, the elders grow up, and we get older to a point where we can't serve like we used to, and others need to come up, and we need to pass on that baton of responsibility, don't we? God is looking for faithful servants of the High King of Heaven who are willing to preserve and to learn and to know and to keep the doctrine which we preach intact. That we may be able to come to a place like this and others where we can worship freely and praise the Lord our God with all of our hearts. Not grieving God because we've departed from the blueprint of the pattern by which we meet. Young believers, young sisters and young brothers alike. It's not just for men. Sisters have a role in our homes and in our assemblies that are critical to the preserving truth of the Word of God. And I value deeply what I see when we come on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord, the integrity and the show of reverence and the obedience to the Word of God. It is of great value and price to the Father and to our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's look at the life of Jotham for a minute. 2 Chronicles 27, verse 1. Jotham was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. And we'll see why. And the people did yet corruptly. He built the high gate. These are all good things now from verse 3. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord, and on the wall of Ophel he built much. Moreover, he built cities in the mountains of Judah, and in the forests he built castles and towers. He fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them. And the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him, both the second year and the third. So Jotham, we're only going to go to verse 9. So Jotham became mighty. Verse 6 is a key verse. Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all his wars and his ways, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And Jotham slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. So we have this man, Jotham, a king of Judah, and he was a good king. And it says that he was 25 years old when he took the throne. But technically, if you read in this in 2 Kings 15, you'll realize that he also served as co-regent to his father Uzziah. He served with his father for 10 years before he took the throne as king for 16 years. Why is that significant? It's significant for this reason, because of the life of Uzziah, or Azariah. The name is used interchangeably. It's the same person. Jacob, Israel, Uzziah, Azariah. Azariah, Uzziah, was a good king. And he brought back the healthiness that Israel needed in the eyes of the Lord. He brought back proper worship, and he did a lot of good for Israel, for Judah. But at the end of his years of reign, Uzziah did something that disgraced God. You see, when it came to the temple, God had order. Order. And Uzziah was not to go in and offer incense, which is what he did. In his pride, at the end of his reign, the last at least 10 years of his reign, he went in and he went to the priest's office and he wanted to offer incense to the Lord. He was excited. He had happiness on his heart. Uzziah makes me think of a phrase I saw on a sticker years ago. It's never left me because there's some truth to it. That the path to destruction is paved with good intentions. Right? Does that make sense? The path to destruction is paved with good intentions, which is exactly what happened with Uzziah. He meant good, but he did wrong. And he entered into the priest's office, and the priest came and said, "No, no, don't do that." But despite the warnings of the priests, he offered incense. And God struck Uzziah with leprosy. This is Jotham's father, king of Judah. That's why Jotham became co-regent, kind of like a sub-king, if you will, to the kingdom of Judah. Because in his leprosy, I believe our brother this morning was talking about leprosy with, I say it's Naaman, but the name's slipping me for some reason. Am I right? Naaman, okay. I don't know why I'm having a mind blank here. It's not age, and it's not caffeine either. Anyway, when leprosy strikes, it's terrible, it's painful. And in those days, they didn't have painkillers like we have today to deal with the disease of leprosy. And Uzziah was struck with that because he dishonored the Lord. He might have meant well, but he dishonored the Lord. And I'd like to take a look and break down the life of Jotham in view of this. Why would it be said that he did right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. And then it goes on to say, but he entered not into the temple. Let's look at that. Verses 1 and 2, I'll just read them again. I'm reading from the ESV this time, and it says, Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done, except he did not enter the temple of the Lord. And the people still followed corrupt practices. One of the things that Uzziah should have done and did not do properly was remove the high places where the people offered worship to other gods. He should have tore all of them down, but he didn't. And some of the people continued in sin. But despite that, God still chose to bless the kingdom of Judah under the reign of Uzziah. But at the end of that, Uzziah disgraces the Lord by his presence in the temple. And God strikes him with leprosy. You know, the assembly today, as we know them, God's churches today, God takes us and says, I'm just as serious about the principles today as I was in that day. And he may not strike you with leprosy for doing something wrong, but he does look at the heart. And when you willingly disobey the Lord, that brings judgment into your life. When you willingly say, no, that's not for me, I would like to do it this way, I'm just more comfortable. Everybody else does it this way. Why don't we do it this way? We're kind of in the minority, so to speak. I want to tell you a good example of that, right? How many churches today practice the blessing of God in the obedience of the sisters wearing their heads covered in worship? Very few of them. Very few of them. That to me is very sad. Right? How many today have one person worship for the whole church? Aren't we the priesthood of all believers? Aren't we called to gather and collectively come in and offer up collectively our worship and our praise and our admiration, our adoration of the living, loving Son of God? You see how a little departure becomes, maybe it was based on some good intention, but all of a sudden now you have this, later on, this great departure. So young believers, I want to exhort you and encourage you to understand why you believe what you believe. Don't just believe what you believe. Because I guarantee you'll be dethroned from that eventually. Why do you believe what you believe? And put that in your hearts. That's what I like about Mary, the mother of Jesus. When the angel came and told her the good news that she would be with child and this would be none other than the Son of God, what was Mary's response? She pondered them in her heart. How much pondering is in your heart? Young believers, ponder the Son of God. Consume yourself with the songs of worship. Consume yourself with the stories of Jesus Christ that we learn about in the New Testament. Get to know the life of Jesus. Get to know the Bible characters and how they moved and how they obeyed and disobeyed God and how they conversed one with the other. And get to know these people of Scripture, and you'll get to know how God really works and how God really thinks. Jotham figured that out. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, we know well, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In Psalm 119, verse 9, this was a verse that a man, he made it by hand. I still have it. He stenciled it, he colored it, and he framed it for me. And it says this, Psalm 119, verse 9. I will never forget it, and I'm quoting it the way that I learned it from the King James Version. How, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's a question. Okay? Or if you look at it from the NIV, how can a young man or a young person stay on the path of purity? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You see, the strength in the life of King Jotham was his obedience to the Lord. And him that honors me, the Lord says, him will I honor. That's a promise of God. And I want you to remember that. Maybe you're looking for direction in schooling. Maybe you're looking for the direction in maybe getting married someday. You know, when I was young, I made it a point, and I did not deviate from it because I wanted to honor the Lord. And it was this, that whatever job I take, I will not go to a place where there is not one of God's assemblies there. I didn't, perchance, randomly get a job, and I was offered jobs in areas there were no assemblies within a reasonable distance, and I said no. And it cost me. Because that was, they offered me much more money. You see, him that honors me, I will honor. And Jotham, this king of Judah, honored the Lord with his ways. But I want to talk about the fact that he didn't enter into the temple. Why? Why didn't Jotham enter into the temple? Well, this is complete conjecture. But it does make sense to me. And if it isn't correct, that's okay. Because I'm not going to take away from the truth of the word of God, but it does illustrate something. He saw what his father passed through, didn't he? He saw the leprosy that came upon his dad, and he watched his dad for 10 years suffer with this debilitating disease of leprosy. Now, can you imagine what he'd be feeling about just randomly going into the temple like his father did? He avoided it. That wasn't quite right in his part either, because he should have been encouraging the people of Judah to come and worship properly as the Lord had commanded. But it actually wasn't held against them in the Kings or the Chronicles. You know, there are times in believers' lives when you see things that really disgust you among believers. Oftentimes I see it with younger believers, and perchance I was one of them for a period of time. I saw things that I just absolutely disagreed with, and it turned me off. And it turned me off very cold. Right? And so we get caught up in that. And we begin to keep the assembly at arm's length. Because why? Well, they're hypocrites. Or I don't like this person's personality. Or this person offended me. Shame on us. That is fundamentally wrong at every level. Because you should forgive them. That's really what the Lord wants with his people today. The unity, how good and how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And when we let things of this world and relationship issues come in and choke that relationship and choke your desire to be with the Lord's people, that needs to be fixed. And you are responsible for that. Not the other person. I want you to remember that. You're responsible for that. I need to wrap this up because my time is gone. But wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Emphatically, I respond with that verse by taking heed, gripping the scriptures, taking heed according to thy word. His mother is mentioned here in verse 2:2, Jerusha, and I just want to say this to mothers. Sometimes we are frustrated with children, right? And maybe those of you that are older and have kids now, you can appreciate things in a different light. When you look at Timothy's grandmother and mother, right? We read, when I call to remembrance the genuine, Paul says this to Timothy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Eunice, Lois, and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded in you also. I want to encourage you young people to have a report in your youth with rapport like this. Get to know the Lord and get to know His Word. I promise you, I promise you, I promise you, with all that I understand God to be, that God will not let you down. And when you feel that God lets you down, God actually didn't let you down. The error is on our part. We just need to figure it out. A little bit further on, the people continue in practice in the high places, worshiping. Even though Jotham is in rule over the kingdom, and he's obeying the Lord, and he's doing good things in the eyes of the Lord, yet the people continue in some large degree to dishonor God. And even though that's not held against Israel, it turns out, one writer writes, Thompson writes, he says, the people can contradict the attitude of their rulers. The people can contradict the attitude of their rulers. Whether the ruler be the wicked Athaliah, which we read about and talked about, or the good Jotham. I appreciated that. Right? You can contradict rule, but we're to obey them that have the rule over us. And it's not just in an assembly church gathering. It's our places of employment, our communities. We're to obey them that have the rule over us. You think I like paying taxes? Absolutely not. I hate loaning my money back to the government. But what did the Lord say? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto the Lord the things that are the Lord's. A little bit further on in this chapter, we read about Jotham rebuilding the wall of Ophel. And that's the wall on the south side, and it was damaged. For whatever reason, I didn't go into great detail about what happened to that wall, but it was damaged, and he invested a lot of time into repairing the damage to the building. But it does go to say, and you can extract out of that, that we as an assembly are a building. We are a habitation. We are a body. And what's the first thing we want to do when our body is damaged? And we ought to do. We ought to nurse it back to good health. And each and every one of us in an assembly, wherever we gather to the Lord's name, we are entirely responsible for the good and the health and the well-being of that assembly. Not just its elders and not just its deacons, but every brother and every sister in the Lord. You see, it doesn't do us any good when we're not with the Lord's people. Hebrews 10 reminds us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The assembly meetings are important meetings. And if we're involved in extracurricular things, I'm glad for that. But don't do so at the expense of neglecting what God has already given to us in our assembly meeting. I just want to encourage you with that. And then finally, Ahaz comes into reign. Jotham, he dies. And if you know anything about King Ahab, he was an evil king. So evil, he sacrificed his own son in the fire in pagan worship. Who would do that? There's a culture in India, and I mean no disrespect to our Indian brothers and sisters, where they would throw their babies into the river for worship of God, to please God. How does that please God? That is how blinded the world has become over the course of time for the god of this world, who we know as Satan, who goes about seeking to destroy the strongholds of God at every level. The strongholds of God in your own heart, in your own life, the strongholds of God in this assembly. God seeks to preserve that, and Satan seeks to destroy that. Ahaz comes into view, and with Ahaz I will close. Jotham was a very loving, very good and godly king. But his son was evil. It bears testimony to the fact, the contrast between Jotham and Ahaz, his son, bears testimony to the fact that a godly father does not guarantee a godly son. So parents, be encouraged, even though it's discouraging. Because I know that some of us face that. Our children are not walking with the Lord as they should, and it affects your heart, doesn't it? It also bears proof, and this is to the individual. It bears proof, as one writer says, a good heritage will count for nothing. And with this, I'll close. A good heritage will count for nothing if there is not a personal exercise by those who follow to walk in the ordinances of the word of the Lord. Your godly and good heritage that your parents are bringing you up in means absolutely nothing if when you follow and you begin to spread your wings and to live life and you do it on your own accord and you don't walk in the ordinances of the word of God, in the light of God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why? As a lamp unto my feet, so that I don't trip and fall. And as a light unto my path, so that I see the direction God would have me to go in. May the Lord bless to all of us this King Jotham that we read about, and realize that what we build into an assembly, we are individually responsible for building into it. And if we're not building into it, we're tearing it down. Let's pray. God, our Father, we give thee thanks for thinking about this good king of Judah. And we're thankful, Father, that even so many years ago, there were those that loved and desired to please you in the way that they served and lived and loved. And so, Father, as we go into our week this week, as we go into our busy schedules, let us heed by the mistakes of others what is good in your eyes and what is not, to be sensitive to the convictions of the Holy Spirit as we would think about things, decisions we're about to make, and listen to that small voice that guides us and woos us to the character and the person and the worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his precious name. Amen.